I was praying. Is anybody praying here? Anybody pray? I was praying a couple of days ago. As I often do in the morning, I'll just get up and lately this year particularly, hasn't been this way all my life, but because I'm usually kind of a night person. But lately this year, I've been spending time in God's presence in the morning. The first thing I do used to be Facebook, but now it's His book. Amen. And so I've been reading through the Bible. Through the Bible app, there's a Bible in 1 year plan. I've been reading through that, kind of making it my focus to be the first thing I do when I wake up to give attention to God's Word. And it's made a profound difference in my life. Like, what was I missing? Why would I go to Facebook to get my news when I could go to His book to get the good news? And so it's made a difference in my life, and it's just put me in an atmosphere and kind of set my day in the course of giving attention to His Word. And so I'll pray for a little bit and thank God for His Word, and then just kind of go throughout my day, not necessarily in a mode of, sitting at the feet of Jesus all the time and praying. I've got stuff I have to do, but in this constant atmosphere of prayer, this two-way communication. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. How can I do that? Well, it's really to keep the lines of communication open, that whenever, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, that you're constantly in communication with God. And so it wasn't like I was kneeling by my bed or doing anything spectacular, but in just a glimpse, I had a vision, kind of like God showed something to me on the inside. I wasn't praying about a particular person, but God showed me this person, a friend of mine, and I saw him standing at a crossroads, New York Times puzzle, no. I saw him standing at a crossroads. You guys know the image of a crossroads? You can put that up, Grayson. Kind of a fork in the road, a juncture where two roads diverge in a yellow wood. No. You guys don't remember that poem from middle school? The Road Not Taken? Okay. There you go. Some poets in the house. All right. So you can see this image. I saw my friend standing at the crossroads, and above the crossroads was a sign which clearly laid out the path, which direction was going to lead to which destination. And as I saw him, he was looking up at the crossroads, and the sign was blurred out. Couldn't make out one direction from the other. And just like this image, both paths were clear as far as the eye could see. But then it's like God lifted up my vision. A lot of times you can get the bird's eye view of things. So I began to see above this thing, and I saw around the bend where he couldn't see. One path was clear with just mountains and valleys, like normal life. Everybody has these mountains and valleys. Those things will take, faith and effort to traverse on that side. But on the other side was, the path was laden with thorns and briars and just overgrowth on the land. And I saw, both of those paths, whichever one you choose, is going to take some effort. It's going to take some faith to traverse. But the one with the thorns and the briars, there's going to be more entrapments. There's going to be snares. There's going to be things that will be hard to avoid if you take this path. And as I began to see that, and I began to pray for my friend, I texted him what I saw, and I felt like he needed wisdom to make the right decision. So a couple of days go by, and I'm still in this attitude of prayer about what I experienced, what I saw. And it's like the first time he showed me the image, the angle went up, and I could see over top of what was taking place. The second time he showed me the same image again, my friend standing there in the crossroads is blurred out. Nothing's changed. Still hasn't decided which path to choose. And it's like the image zoomed out. And as the image zoomed out, I saw you were at that crossroads, and I was at that crossroads, and there was a crowd of people behind him at that same crossroads, that same juncture in life. What are we going to do? Which path will we choose? I saw in the scripture, remembered hearing a message from Keith Moore a number of years ago that really challenged me, and it's about decisions. And he read this verse in Joel 3:14. Says this, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. Multitudes. And you think, well, that's, I gotta make decisions every day, right? Like I go to Walmart and I stand in the toothpaste aisle and I gotta choose over Crest or Colgate. Or Sensodyne, in Eddie's case. Funny history with that. And that's not a huge crossroads, right? Like, you're like, multitudes are in the valley of decision. I got to decide which shirt I got to wear today. I got to decide, do I wear the pants I wore yesterday or new pants? You know, what? And guys face this decision more than girls do. You're going to want to wear something different. That's beside the point. But you make decisions every day. But some decisions are more important than others, aren't they? And I feel like the Lord was showing me, yeah, everybody makes decisions. Everybody can use wisdom about which direction to choose in their life. But there are certain decisions that you make. There are certain crossroads, certain junctures of your life where you are required to make a critical, pivotal decision. A decision that's going to alter the course of your destiny. It's so funny, Eddie was preaching about Joseph on Wednesday night. It's a great message. And once we get that on the podcast, you'll have to listen to it. But there are points in Joseph's life, crossroads. The Bible is full of a cast of characters who face crossroads. And I think our story, your story is no different than that. My story is no different than that. Every path is going to encounter crossroads. So I thought, well, what do we need? What's going to help us? What's going to help us to make the right decision? What's going to help us to choose the right path? What is it that's going to clarify the road signs in front of us? One path, warning, danger, other path, all clear, go ahead, proceed. Proverbs puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 7, in the Message. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Write this at the top of your list. Get understanding. So what is wisdom? I mean, wisdom isn't just knowledge. Wisdom isn't just being smart. Wisdom isn't just intelligence. You know, if knowledge really is the accumulation of facts and intelligence really is like the development of reason, wisdom really is heavenly discernment. It's insight into the heart of things. It involves knowing God and the subtleties of the human heart. Wisdom is more than knowledge, it's the right application of knowledge. Wisdom really, if you boil it all down, wisdom is about making the right decision every time. How many of you guys would like to make the right decision every time? I like that, my hand, both hands up, feet, toes, everything, raised. I want to make the right decision every time. I don't want to make the wrong decision. And some people that would paralyze them, like, they wouldn't decide. And sometimes that's your part of your personality. How many of you are more indecisive than others? Just admit it. Go ahead. You're trying to decide now. Should I raise my hand? Should I not raise my hand? I don't know. Truth. Wisdom's about making the right decision every time. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever made a bad decision? All right, my hand's up. Both hands, both feet. You ever heard the phrase, hindsight is always 20/20? Theodore Roosevelt said this. He said, wisdom is 9/10 a matter of being wise in time. Most of us are too often wise after the event. And isn't that true? Like you can look back on your life and you can say, well, I made a bad decision. Because it's easier to recognize good decisions versus bad decisions after you've already made the wrong one. And that's called regret. Right? You look back on your life, well, I shouldn't have done that. I regret that decision. My brother and I used to talk about these times in our lives that we've labeled the what was I thinking moments. Ever had a what was I thinking moment? Like we would look back on, especially our high school days, and we would talk about some of the girls we dated or liked, and we'd look back and discuss, and like, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? We would remember with regret a decision that we made to go to a particular party. What were you thinking? And that's the point where you say, well, I should have done this or I should have done that. And you can look back on your life or back on past decisions and say, what was I thinking in that moment? And probably the answer would be, well, I wasn't. I wasn't thinking. I wasn't tapping into wisdom. I wasn't even being smart, much less being wise. Ever done something dumb? I've done some stupid stuff, man. Dumb things will get you hurt, get you injured. Dumb things can really alter the course of your life if you continue down that path. Thankfully, you don't have to live with regret. Thankfully, you can turn a corner. Thankfully, you can change a dumb decision. And there's plenty that I've made in my life. But you can alter the course. You can change. I'd love to be able to look back at the end of my life, to look back at my life with no regrets. No should have moments. No questioning the decisions I made. And I believe if we get wisdom, we can. I think that's why there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to wisdom. Ever read Proverbs? And it's interesting to me that there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. It's like you can read one a day. Maybe you should start doing that. I was reading in Proverbs, after I saw this image, I thought, man, this is the thing that we need. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need insight. We need heavenly discernment about which path to choose. Because we can only see so far in front of us. But God sees the big picture, doesn't He? He has a wonderful plan for your life. He's got a great plan for your life. He has a destiny that if you saw it today, it would blow your mind. But the decision to whether you'll achieve that destiny is completely in your hands. Isn't it? You have a choice to make. Some choices are larger than others, but no choice is insignificant. So Proverbs, let's look at some Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 8. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation. We'll put these on the screens for you. Look at the first verse. And wisdom for you. Wisdom. Listen as wisdom calls out. Oh, there's a good word for us. We can just read that verse and go home. Listen as wisdom calls out. Are you listening today? I think it's interesting that Jesus often would say, he who has an ear, let him hear. Because some people have ears, but they don't hear. I'm not just talking about people with the inability to hear because they're deaf or whatever. I'm talking about people with ears that can hear, but they don't listen. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop, along the road, she takes her stand where? At the crossroads. Wow. You don't have to blindly choose a path. Wisdom takes her stand at the crossroads. Isn't that good today? When I read that, I'm like, yes! Yes! Wisdom is waiting at the crossroads. I don't have to face my decisions alone. I don't have to weigh the pros and the cons to choose my decision for me. God has a destiny for me, but wisdom is waiting at the crossroads. Whew! That's good news today. We're only on chapter 2, verse 2. Here we go. By the gates at the entrance to the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud. Listen to what wisdom says. I call to you, to all of you. I raise my voice to all people. Wisdom is no respecter of persons. I raise my voice to all people. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right, for I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There's nothing devious or crooked in it. My words are plain. That gives me hope. I'm a simple guy. You talk in difficult words, right over your head. My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those with knowledge. Choose my instruction rather than silver and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. How many times in our lives have we sought after other things rather than wisdom? A lot of times we'll even allow things to dictate our choices for us, won't we? Let me talk to the young people for a second, because when we're young, this is primarily how we decide things. Most of us. Things dictate our choices. What's going to be the end result of this thing? Well, if I go to college, then I'll make more money. Initially, people don't decide that they're going to be homeless. You don't make that decision. Like when you're young, you're like, hey, man, I want to grow up and live without a house. Nobody decides that. You make a decision. You say, when I grow up, I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be a doctor. And maybe it's motivated by wanting to help people, but do you even really know what helping people looks like? Do you think, well, that is a bigger payroll for those types of things? Or fame. I used to want to be a professional basketball player when I was like in 5 years ago. No, when I was a kid, like, I want to be a professional basketball player. But you actually have to be good at playing basketball to do that. We let things dictate our choices, don't we? What's going to be the end result of this thing? We look ahead and we weigh the pros, we weigh the cons, and yet we never seek wisdom. It's a time in my life where I allowed people to dictate decisions for me. You might as well flip a coin. You might as well stand at the crossroads and flip a stinking coin. Heads I go this way, tails I go that way. Because you're not seeking wisdom. If you continually seek the advice of people, then you will hear differing opinions every single time. Nobody knows what you should do but the Holy Spirit, who is the voice of wisdom. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's wisdom and counsel, but don't let them decide for you. What we've decided here at the church, and what I learned early on, is that people are facing decisions, we never tell people what to do. And oftentimes people come and they want to talk to us and they want us to tell them what to do. You're a pastor. You can hear from God for me. Tell me what to do. No, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I will tell you who to ask. I'll tell you the Holy Spirit knows all things. I'll tell you the Holy Spirit is your guide and your counselor. I'll tell you, I'll ask you a question. Come into my office. I don't do this very often, probably because I put out this, reputation. Nobody wants to come counsel with me. Come to my office. You ask me about an important decision. I'll ask you this one question. Have you prayed about that? I don't know. Well, I don't know. I don't think so. What's God said to you about that? What's the Holy Spirit? How is He leading you in this situation? You see how you just put it back on them? Pastoring is so easy, guys. It's all in your court. Ball's in your court. Oh man, I've loved reading through the book of Proverbs. I'm telling you, it's fascinating. Let's go on. Proverbs 8. I want to challenge you to read the whole entire chapter this week. And maybe read it every day this week. Particularly if you're at a crossroads. Particularly if you're one of those people that's in the crowd as the vision zooms out, as the picture zooms out, and you're like, yeah, I'm coming up on that. And you know what? Whether you're there at this moment or not, you're approaching one. You're always approaching one. Even after you've taken a path, there'll be another one. There'll be another one right up in front of you. And you need wisdom. You need wisdom. And wisdom is waiting at the crossroads. Read Proverbs 8 every single day this week. Just a challenge to you. I'm not telling you what to do. Ask the Holy Spirit if that's right. But maybe He'll agree with me. And so, my children, listen to me. Proverbs 8:32. For all who follow my ways are joyful. How many of us have made decisions that have led to misery, led to the opposite of joy? Wow. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Okay, so first of all, he says, the first thing you need to do is listen. Listen as wisdom calls out. The second thing you need to do is obey. Do. He says, listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. I couldn't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit's led me to do something. And I've even been asking. And it's not necessarily what I want to hear. And so you just pretend like nothing happened. Like the Holy Spirit never spoke to you. That's called ignoring something. All right? Let's break it down. Again, plain and simple. Don't ignore it. The Holy Spirit wants to give you direction. He wants to clarify the signs above the road. But when they come into vision, when they come into focus, don't ignore it. Don't look at the path that says death and be like, oh, this looks great. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Don't miss this morning, though, this warning. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. See you at the crossroads. Wisdom is waiting at the crossroads. We're all going to be at a crossroads. If we find wisdom, we'll find life. We'll choose life. Deuteronomy talks about, therefore, he says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 18, 19, somewhere along that, along in there, it says, I step before you life and death. And easily we could look at the crossroads here and we could look at the sign and really, the sign, if you break it down, if you boil it down to the simplicity of it all, you would see there's two paths. There's life and there's death. And so then he kind of breaks it down for us simple people and he says, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. It's like he even gives you the answer. If you were thinking about choosing death, choose life. A or B, choose A. Don't you wish every test that you took was like that? Your teacher gives you the question, then gives you the answer. Well, I believe that's how God is. When we face tests or trials or situations, He will give you the answer. He will give you the answer. He may not necessarily be the one providing the test, putting you through that test, but He'll give you the answer. He'll show you the path to take. Okay, so practical ways. You're like, well, okay, if you've decided, this is the first decision you make, I want wisdom, I need wisdom. If you've decided that, then congratulations. You've already proven that you're at least a little bit wise. Right? Good job. If you haven't, then there's the door. Because we're going to be talking about how to get wisdom. Right? And if you leave now, then you're unwise. All right, so nobody's going to do that. Not even to go to the bathroom, you're like, man, I got to hold it. Now I'm going to look like that guy who is such a foolish person. No, not going to do it. So what's important, like wisdom is waiting, but what does it look like practically speaking? What does it look like when you're at the crossroads? Rather than just going through all your buddies and say, hey man, I got to make this important decision. Can you tell me what to do? Tell me what to do. Rather than saying, I got to meet with a pastor. Tell me what to do. What does wisdom look like practically speaking? How do you stand at the crossroads and not just keep standing at the crossroads, being paralyzed by the decision that you're facing? Well, James chapter 1, verse 5, puts it simply. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. Ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. So many of us are hesitant to even go to God in this way. God, I don't know what to do, but it's like He's like the last resort almost. Have you ever been there? Like you'll do everything other than pray about the situation, but then when everything else fails, like when your own human effort and your own human wisdom has failed and let you down and it hasn't provided the answer, then you're like, oh, wait a second. God, what do you want me to do? I'll be the first one to admit I've done that plenty of times. I'll look at things that I think are right. I think, well, why wouldn't we take this deal? Why wouldn't we make this decision? Everything looks perfect in the natural. And then you go down that road, you start to follow that path, and wait a second, everything doesn't look so perfect right now. But wait a second, I've already made the decision. Well, you can backtrack a little bit. Certain decisions you can backtrack. There are other decisions that there are going to be consequences whether you backtrack or not. So it's important to make the right decision the first time. But I'll admit, I've made decisions in my own effort, my own wisdom. I've made decisions by following the crowd. One decision I made following the crowd, and thank God I was able to backtrack this one, was when I decided which college to attend. Young people, you listening to me? Look at the time. Like, are you with me? Because I'm going for it here. I decided where I would go to college based upon where my friends went to college. Because I knew I would have a roommate who was my best friend. But you get to know a lot about somebody when you become their roommate. I got to say, by the end of that semester, we weren't best friends anymore. We annoyed each other on both sides. So I decided, I looked at a bunch of colleges, went and visited campuses. I did not know how to be led by the Holy Spirit. I did not know what it looks like for wisdom to be waiting at the crossroads. And so I made a decision because all my friends were going to Clemson University. Shout out to Clemson, all right. But for me, it was the wrong decision. For me. Anthony, you probably decided well, man. Your alma mater, still standing. Good job. But for me, it was the wrong decision. Because I was following the crowd. Because I made the decision. I got student loans. I racked up a bunch of money in debt. And then along the way, I got wise. And I asked God, is this really where you want me to be? And for me, the answer was no. This isn't where I want you to be. This isn't going to lead you to the destiny that I have for you. The destination that I've clearly laid out for you. This path isn't how you get there. But I had already enrolled. I had already racked up some money in student debt. I had already changed my major 3 different times because I was confused. I wasn't past the point of no return, though. So I changed. I made a shift. I think about that time in my life. That was a crossroads for me. I think about what my life might be now had I stayed on that path. Would I be here? Would I be me? I would be a different me. I would be a parallel universe. The science fiction stuff blows my mind. But like, is there a different me in a parallel universe that went to Clemson and graduated from there and is like an engineer or something? I don't know. That's not Bible. Don't take what I said as Bible. That's like a movie I saw one day. But think about that. Is there the potential for an alternate me? If I had made an alternate decision, yes, there is. If I had made that decision and stayed with that decision, I would have never met my beautiful wife. I would never have these beautiful kids that I have. And I wouldn't even know what I was missing. You know, I tell you what, I'd be miserable. I do know that. Because whoever finds wisdom finds joy. And I wasn't doing what... I wasn't even seeking wisdom. I wasn't asking God, what do you want me to do? But when I asked him what he wanted me to do, then I was able to make the right decision. And I was able to backtrack. I was even able to transfer credit. So it wasn't all a wash. It wasn't all a huge waste of time. I did have to pay back a couple $1,000s, which sucked pretty bad. Making the wrong decision can cost you, can it? How do you get it? We ask for it. That's the first thing you should do. When you come up the crossroads, don't like try to peer around the path yourself. Don't weigh out the pros and cons. Well, there's a little rock over there. No rock right there. Let's see. Rock, no rock. You can't see the big picture. So ask him. Ask him to show you. God, what do you want me to do? Second thing you can do is learn from others. If you want wisdom, learn from somebody else. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Really, nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. So think about this. When you hear people telling you about their mistakes, just like you heard me saying I didn't pray about what school to go to, learn from that. Learn from my mistakes so you don't make the same one. Learn from the mistakes of others. That way, if you're ever in the same position, you'll know, well, this probably isn't what I should do. Bigger principle speaking. Specifics are specific to you. So learn from others. And be teachable. Everybody say, be teachable. I was reading, it's so funny, I was reading in my Bible plan this morning even, and this verse came out. It says 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. It says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Somebody once said, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. You know it all is in here? There isn't anybody that knows everything except God. And that means there's more for you and I to learn. There's more wisdom for us to gain. There's more insight for us to tap into. And so be teachable. Don't think that you know everything. That's pride, isn't it, Eddie? It can lead to destruction. Let me close with this story. I think this is going to be like a two-parter. So if you want to hear more, come back next week. I talked about what might have happened had I stayed at Clemson University, and there have been other crossroads in my life. And there's this concept called the butterfly effect. Anybody ever heard of it? I'll read you this part. It says, in 1963, Edward Lorenz presented a hypothesis to the New York Academy of Science. His theory, stated simply, was that a butterfly could flap its wings and set molecules of air in motion, which would move other molecules of air, in turn moving more molecules of air, eventually capable of starting a hurricane on the other side of the planet. So this scientist was literally laughed out of the conference that he shared this at. Preposterous, ridiculous. But it's fascinating. So because of the idea's charm and intrigue, it became dubbed the butterfly effect. And really, it's been the work of science fiction for decades. There's even a movie, a series of movies called The Butterfly Effect. But imagine the scientific community's shock and surprise when more than 30 years after the possibility was introduced, physics professors working from colleges and universities worldwide came to the conclusion that the butterfly effect was authentic, accurate, and viable. Soon after, it was accorded the status of a law, now known as the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. This principle has proven to be a force encompassing more than mere butterfly wings. Science even has shown the butterfly effect to engage with the first movement of any form of matter, including people. So the idea is that the decision I make can impact others along the path, and which can in turn impact others and set forth a whole string of consequences. And isn't that true? We look in our life and we don't have to dub it the butterfly effect or the law of natural sensitive dependence upon initial conditions or whatever that means. The point is valid. I read this story, and we'll close with this. I read this story last night about a colonel in the Civil War named Joshua Chamberlain. You ever heard of him? All right. Nobody? Neil, you know what I'm talking about. His one decision that he made affected how we live today. Had he not made that decision, history has recorded that we probably wouldn't be living the same way we live today. Let me tell you. Joshua Chamberlain was a 34-year-old school teacher. But on the hot, humid day of July 2nd, 1863, he was in the fight of his life. He was a former professor of rhetoric in Maine. He was now a colonel in the Union Army, He stood at the far left edge of a group of 80,000 men strung out in a line across fields and hills, stretching all the way to a little town called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Certainly you've heard of Gettysburg. Earlier that day, a Colonel Vincent had placed Chamberlain and his men on the 20th of the 20th Maine at the end of that line, saying, whatever you do, you can't let them come through here. So Chamberlain couldn't withdraw, and he knew it. If the Confederate army overran them, the rebels would gain the high ground, the Union army would be quickly defeated. In essence, 80,000 men would be caught from behind on a downhill charge with no protection. So to win, the gray-clad Confederates would have to come through Chamberlain. At 2:30 p.m., the first charge came from the 15th and 47th Alabama regiments. They attacked uphill, running as fast as they could and firing at Chamberlain's men who were stationed behind a rock wall they had thrown up that very morning. The 20th Maine stopped the rebel charge and pushed them back down the slope, only to face a second and a third charge. On the fourth assault, Chamberlain realized that he was knocked down by a bullet that hit him dead center in the belt buckle. Realizing that he wasn't seriously hurt, the colonel scrambled to his feet, continuing to fight. Again, they halted the enemy's charge, and again, the rebels retreated down the hill. You guys know that at that time in history, the battles were fought with artillery shells and small arms ammunition, so the struggles were really close face-to-face affairs. With their fourth charge, the Confederates almost made it to the wall, a thigh-high stack of flat rocks that ran almost 110 yards in length. As they waited for the next charge, Chamberlain felt sorry for his men. He later recalled their leader, talking about himself, had no real knowledge of warfare or tactics. I was only a stubborn man, and that was my greatest advantage in this fight. I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. Chamberlain said, I knew I might die, but I also knew that I would not die with a bullet in my back. I would not die in retreat. I'm at least like the Apostle Paul, who wrote, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. The attack came again. On this, the fifth charge, the 15th and 47th Alabama, broke open the wall, and fighting raged on both sides. So without time to reload, the men were swinging their rifles at each other and brawling with fists and knives. Can you see the image here? Hopefully you're following along with me here. Like, imagine the Patriot, if you will. Okay. They pushed through the rebels. The 20th Maine pushed the rebels downhill another time. So fifth broken charge, Chamberlain's younger brother, Tom, he appeared with another sergeant. And he said, there's no help. There's no help for us from the 83rd. They're shot to ribbons. We're getting murdered. You know, more than half our men are down. They realized that there was no more ammunition. Chamberlain's like, hey, get the ammunition off the dead people. And then one of the soldiers says, we already did that. No ammunition. Not a bullet in sight, right? And so Chamberlain's faced with a crossroads. Do we surrender? Do we retreat? Or do we charge? One, in the natural, would almost certainly lead to death. We're gonna charge with no bullets. Fascinating story. So there's a 12-year-old boy he's in the scout thing, and he says, here they come. There's more coming, and they've got backup. So they've been reinforced, the Confederates had. Here they come. So Chamberlain, he stepped to the top of the wall in full view, crossing his arms and start staring down at the advancing enemy. 15th and 47th Alabama, with their pale yellow-gray uniforms, now reinforced by a Texas regiment, moved up the hill as their high-pitched shriek, the rebel yell, coursed up toward Chamberlain and his men. Sergeant Spear was standing at the colonel's feet. Sergeant Tozer, Chamberlain's brother Tom, and Lieutenant Melcher, the flag bearer, were huddled below. Joshua, his brother said, do something. Give an order. Chamberlain stood there for a moment, deep in thought, quickly sorting the situation. We can't retreat, he thought. We can't stay here. When I'm faced with the choice of doing nothing or doing something, I'll always choose to act. He turned his back on the advancing rebels, looked down at his men, and said, fix bayonets. At first, no one moved. They just stared at him with their mouths open. Fix your bayonets now, he commanded again. Execute a great right wheel of the entire regiment. Swing the left first. Do it now. Lieutenant Melcher spoke first, confused. Sir, he asked, what is a great right wheel? But the colonel had already jumped from the wall and was moving to the next group of men. Sergeant Tozer answered the question. "He means to charge, son. He means an all-out charge." And turning, the colonel pointed his sword directly downhill. Facing overwhelming odds, he splashed his blade through the air, and with the power born of courage and fear, the schoolteacher from Maine roared, "Charge! Charge! Charge!" to his men. There were 80 fighting men left, 80 of them. They raised their voices to match that of their colonel. They tumbled over the wall into a history about which most people have never heard. When the Confederate troops saw Chamberlain, the leader of the opposition, mount the wall and come towards them with such force and conviction, they immediately thought that the Union Army had been reinforced. And they turned around and started running. And so on that day, within 5 minutes, a ragged group of 80 men under Chamberlain's command, without any ammunition, captured over 400 soldiers of the enemy. Amazing story, isn't it? I mean, it's fascinating, really. But here's what most people never consider. Historians have determined that had Chamberlain not charged that day, the rebels would have won at Gettysburg. Further, historians tell us, had the rebels won at Gettysburg, the South would have won the war, and the war itself would have been over by the end of the summer. Most people assume that had the South won the war, that today we would exist as two countries, the Union and the Confederacy. Historians, however, insist that if the South had won the war, we would now live on a territorially fragmented continent much like Europe. North America would be divided into 9 to 13 countries. Which means, when Hitler swept across Europe in the 40s, had Chamberlain not charged on the afternoon so long ago, there would not have existed a U.S. of A. to stand in the breach. The United States exists as it does today because of a single man, one 34-year-old schoolteacher, and one move he made more than a century ago. So I say all that to say that, you know, Joshua Chamberlain is an example of the butterfly effect in motion, in history, really. And we can assume what might have happened. We can only assume, really, what might have happened had he not made that decision. But the point rings true that your crossroads is important. It could alter the course of your life. It could alter the course of your future. You want to get it right. And before you just take the road less traveled, as that famous middle school poem tells us, I want to encourage you to take the road the Lord leads you to take, whether it appears less traveled or more traveled. Whatever it looks like to you in front of your eyes, let the Lord lead you. Let Him give you the wisdom to act, because you never know what's on the other end of your decision. You can envision what might happen, but you never know. A century later, what could the impact of your decision be? It's important. It's important that we get it right. Amen?